Tonight, Ali is going to be the preacher, and he's going to be preaching from a passage that we're going to read together now in the letter of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that's page 995, if you're following in the church Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Ali's focus is going to be with us on verses 14 through 19, but we'll read from verse 14 through to verse 26. Paul, in the verses preceding, has been speaking about suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's also spoken about being an athlete and a farmer. And here in these words, he also speaks about being a workman or a worker approved by God. So let's read from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Paul writes, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." This is God's word, and may he bless it to us this evening.
It'd be great to have them open, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 down to 19, as we just spend this one Sunday evening in this letter of Paul to his follower Timothy. There's a writer, I suppose you'd describe him as a business guru, called Stephen Covey. He wrote a number of books, perhaps the most famous of which is called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm not sure what the habits are, which might explain a few things. But I do know one of the things which he teaches in this book, one of the instructions that he gives is this: that the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. That's Stephen Covey's advice. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And so it's a mindset which has been used by in political campaigns. It's been adopted by successful business. It's been taken into all different parts of life. Keep the main thing the main thing. This idea about not being distracted, not being led astray, not being pulled off course, but remaining focused on what is central. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. It sounds very simple, doesn't it? And yet I'm sure we've all experienced times in our own lives where we found it very difficult. I had a big essay to do this week, which had to be finished, and yet I found myself doing all sorts of things other than this essay. At one point, I was watching a YouTube video about procrastination, which seems slightly ironic, and I couldn't enjoy it, but I finally got this stuff done. But, you know, we can all think of times in our lives where it's such a challenge to keep the main thing the main thing. It's such a challenge to stay focused on what is of central importance. And yet in these verses that we're looking at this evening from 2 Timothy, I think it's a slogan, it's a principle that the Apostle Paul would have wholeheartedly agreed with as he writes to Timothy. Paul writes this letter not to give kind of business advice or political expertise or to try and get him to write an essay, but Paul is writing about the far more important truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his point really is just that. That the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. That is the importance of keeping the gospel. Keeping the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has promised. The very main thing. Because it's so easy, as we all know, it's so easy to drift and it's so easy to lose focus on that. As we just dip into 2 Timothy this evening, we need to remember those these verses that we're looking at are part of a bigger whole, this whole letter that Paul writes, which all fits together. And so let me just firstly try and get our bearings before we dig into these particular verses. We need to read them, I suppose, in light of what Paul has already said. And if you have your Bibles with you, have a look just up at the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy that what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And really that's Paul's big idea in this chapter. And one of the big themes in the letter to Timothy as a whole is pass it on. And so what Paul has taught Timothy, he is to pass on to faithful men who in turn will pass it on to others. From Paul to Timothy to these faithful men to other people, pass it on, he says. Pass on the truth of the gospel. And so it's in this context of the message being passed on that it is so important we see why Paul writes that it is not changed or diluted or altered in any way. You know, we've all played Chinese whispers, haven't we? And it's incredible how what comes out at one end of the line can be remarkably different from what started as that message is passed down the chain. It can bear almost no resemblance whatsoever to what was originally said. Well, Paul is saying that cannot happen with the gospel. That from generation to generation, from adult to child, from teacher to student, from preacher to congregation, keep the main thing, Paul says. And that's why he begins our passage this evening that we're looking at, verse 14. He says, remind them, remind these faithful men of these things. Remind them of these main things. Well, what are they? Well, they're what Paul has really outlined in the first half of the chapter, and you can perhaps see them summarized in verses 11 to 13. We're not going to look at these verses in detail, but in some way Paul is kind of using this as a summary of what's important. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. For Paul, that's a bit of a summary of the main things. And you see that it's really kind of focused on our sharing in Christ's death and resurrection and a call to persevere in this. These are the main things that must be held on to. These are the main things that must be passed on. And so now Paul, as we turn to our verses, having given the truths that they're to hold on to, well, he now shows us what we might think of as the other side of the coin. Paul now turns to highlight the type of errors which the people are to avoid. These are the errors which would distract and lead astray and generally prevent these Christians from keeping the main thing the main thing. And so that's what we're going to have a brief time looking at this evening. And I think really Paul's argument, it has kind of three main stages. And so I'd like us to look at each of those in turn. And the first stage in this argument from Paul, and really the headline, I suppose, of these verses, where we're going to spend most of our time, is that these verses contain a really clear warning. A really clear warning from Paul to avoid untruth. To avoid anything which would drag people away from the main thing. I think it's fairly well known that if you want people to forget about something or not talk about something, your best strategy is not to say, you know, don't think about that. If I tell you all, you know, not, don't think about elephants, everyone suddenly thinks, oh, elephants, I haven't thought of that. You know, the best tactic is always to give people something else to think about. Give people something else to occupy their minds. Well, we see that in politics, I suppose, don't we, where big announcements of success will be made to shift the focus of the news and the people away from decisions or actions or other things which might appear less popular. Give people something new, something to think about. Well, Paul knows that it's the same with the gospel. People don't usually just suddenly forget the gospel in a vacuum. And yet people, Paul knows, can be dragged into various disputes and meaningless discussions over often very minor issues. And that can lead them away from the main thing. And so that's what Paul addresses, isn't it? In verse 14, he says to Timothy, charge these people before God not to quarrel about words. And the idea here is these kind of meaningless discussions. One commentator describes it as being like the hair splitting of schoolmen. Kind of hypothetical questions that have no answer. And Paul says, you know, don't do that. And again, we see the warning in verse 16, avoid irreverent babble, Paul says. It's, you know, babbling, kind of meaningless talk for the sake of it. It's an issue which Paul has already addressed in his first letter to Timothy, and yet which is still clearly going on in the church. I think the idea is that kind of talk and speculation about things which are of just no value whatsoever. And again, the effect is to lead people away from the main thing, to cause people to spend their time and energies and attention on things which are not the main things, the truths of the gospel. Paul says once again, well, that has to stop. Avoid that. And this quarreling over silly things, this babbling about unimportant things, this is certainly not an issue, is it, which has stopped in the church in Ephesus where Timothy was. Over 1,000 years later, after this letter had been written, there was a school of theologians called the Scholastics, and they spent their time trying to debate questions like how many angels were able to dance on the head of a pin. You know, a ridiculous question. And it's that kind of speculation, that kind of wasted time, that Paul is rejecting. And I think it's important to say that Paul is not against, you know, discussion of the finer points of theology. Paul is not against in-depth theological study. If we read any of Paul's great letters, we'll see that he's very into that. He's very keen that people understand the small details of the gospel. And yet what he is against is the kind of theological speculation or a way of investigating these things which has no link whatsoever to Jesus, which has no link whatsoever to the gospel, which does nothing for building up our love for Jesus and our appreciation of what he's done for us. Paul says, when these things are done in this way, well, it is miles away from the main thing. It is pointless. It is a waste of time and it's dangerous. And so Paul is really clear about this quarreling, about this babbling. And yet Paul, we also see here, is not just writing about kind of vague speculation. He's also addressing the issue of definite lies. Have a look down in verse 17. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. What that is referring to there is not the resurrection of Jesus, which had already happened. Rather, these people were saying the resurrection of the dead on the last day. Well, that had already happened. That's not idle speculation, but that is some active heresy. It's falsehood. It's against what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ will return and everyone will see it and then the dead will be raised. Well, these are two people here who are saying that's kind of happened secretly. And maybe you missed it, but we know about it. It's a complete lie. and compared to what the Bible says. And again, this isn't something, is it, that has died out in this church in Ephesus. We still see this kind of thing going on today. Direct attacks on the gospel, direct attacks and lies said about the very essentials of Christianity. And, you know, as we went up to Easter, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, I sent an article, a link, I think, from the BBC just this morning, which reported from a survey that 25% apparently of professing Christians actually said they didn't believe in the resurrection, including a number of church leaders. You talk about forgetting or ignoring or rejecting the main thing. And we could think of perhaps these denials, I'm sure we could think of many more denials of key truths, which aren't just from outside the church. I suppose we would expect people who aren't Christians not to believe in the resurrection, perhaps. And yet, these are denials which come from inside the church. These are denials which in some cases are coming from the very teachers of the church themselves. It's an alarming thought. That's an alarming statistic, isn't it? And yet it's obviously not a new problem. It's something that Paul himself had to deal with right back in the first century. And I think here's the thing to realize as Paul addresses this issue in this letter. Not only is this danger very real, but it can also be very subtle. And so Paul calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus specifically. These are people, obviously, that Timothy and the Ephesians must have known by name. And yet Paul says that actually they've swerved from the truth. They've abandoned the main thing. They're teaching what's false. And presumably Paul has to highlight this. He has to point it out to Timothy. And he has to encourage Timothy to point this out to other people. Because actually it's not immediately obvious. These are people that they knew. These were people that professed and spoke about Jesus Christ. These were people who obviously thought of themselves as teachers. And yet Paul says actually they've abandoned the truth. The Bible elsewhere speaks about wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, that's this is an example of what we have there. You know, they weren't walking around in t-shirts that said liar on the front. No, they were teaching people. They were claiming to know what was true. They were claiming to have this kind of special knowledge. And yet actually they'd moved away from the main thing. And that's the great danger remains of so much falsehood. And it comes dressed up as the truth. It comes often from people that we think maybe we should be listening to. And so the challenge, both for Timothy, both for the church in Ephesus, and for ourselves today, is that challenge to be aware, is that challenge to be discerning about what we hear and what we read. And I think this warning to Timothy, it's a warning, it's a teaching with huge relevance for us today, perhaps more at any time than in the rest of the history. In the rest of the history of the church, just as there was distraction and error back then, well, there's distraction and error now. And yet with the internet and YouTube and iTunes and the number of books which are published, you know, there's no limit to the amount of stuff we can listen to. And yet we can't assume that that is all good stuff. There's perhaps never been a time in history where so much good Bible teaching is available and we can listen to good teachers from all over the world. And yet, at the same time, it's never been so easy for unhelpful, untrue, distracting teaching to be able to spread. And so we could maybe come and we could listen to solid gospel preaching every Sunday and yet have all sorts of rubbish piped in through the TV or through the internet during the week. And the challenge here is to be careful. The challenge here is to be aware and to heed that warning. Actually, that all that glitters is not gold. All that claims to be Christian does not necessarily accord with the Bible. But just as in Timothy's day, there are people and there are teachers out there who would lead us astray. And so in light of this warning, well, let's very quickly, before we move on, think, well, what is Paul's solution? What's the solution to this problem? Well, against the distraction, against this error, against these lies, well, Timothy, we read, is to be an example of the truth. Have a look at verse 15. It kind of gives us the antithesis of all that Paul is talking about. He says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, lightly handling the word of truth. And so against all that is wrong, Timothy is to stand out as what is light. And what is it that's to show him as a good example? What is it that's to show him that he is one approved by God? Well, Paul doesn't talk about his talent or ability or his stature. He doesn't talk about kind of the number of books he's sold or followers on Facebook or the size of his church. No, Paul focuses on rightly handling the word of truth. On keeping the main thing, the main thing. On holding on to the gospel. That's what is to set Timothy apart. And so while others are quarreling or swerving from the truth, Timothy is working to ensure that the pure gospel that Paul has shared is passed on undefiled, unadulterated. It's impossible to list every error or every untruth which people might say about the gospel. It's impossible to outline all the different things that kind of distract us and lead us astray. And yet what we are able to do is submerge ourselves in the true and biblical gospel so that anything that does not accord with that, anything that leads away from that, really kind of sticks out like a sore thumb, and we can ignore that and reject that. Apparently that's how they train people to identify counterfeit money, not by looking at all sorts of different types of fakes, but by spending so much time looking at the real thing that anything else just does not pass the test. Anything that is not real sets alarm bells ringing, and it can be rejected, put to the side. Well, that's what Timothy is to do for the people, to focus on rightly teaching God's word, rightly handling the word of truth, so that anything else just doesn't pass the test when held up against that lens of scripture. So that anything else is not able to lead the people astray. And it's that same truth of the Bible that we need to hold on to. It's that same idea of being submerged in what God says that is so important for us. And that we need to make sure that the people that we pass this truth on, the people that we pass the gospel onto, are aware of the same. To be and to make disciples who are able to weigh up what we hear against the truth of the Bible. To be and to make disciples who are able to keep the main thing, the main thing. People who take seriously Paul's warning to avoid this distraction and untruth. And instead, stay focused. It's really that warning which is the key to these verses. And the rest of Paul's argument builds on that. And the second thing we see in Paul's argument following this warning is the reason for the warning. Why is it that Paul is kind of ringing this alarm bell about untruth and distraction? Well, the reason we see is that this untruth and this distraction, which leads away from the main thing, leads to godlessness. Paul's basic thesis is that what we believe affects how we behave. And we see it each time he lists what they're to avoid. Have a look at verse 14. Why is this quarreling about words to be stamped out? Well, it's because, Paul says, it does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Verse 16, what's the major problem with this irreverent babble? Well, it leads people into more and more ungodliness. Verse 18, false teaching is so important to be rejected because it has been upsetting the faith of some, literally turning upside down their faith. And so Paul's concern here that we've been looking at to keep the main thing, it's not just some kind of academic rigor. It's not a narrow-minded intolerance of other people's ideas. No, this is for the good of the gospel and for the good of the people. Paul says that actually as people kind of water down and detract from this gospel truth, it doesn't lead, as they may claim, to freedom or joy or whatever else they may say. Instead, swerving away from that leads to ruin and it leads to godlessness. And so Paul's concern, Paul's warning, is to protect the people from damage to their faith and the misery that brings. That conviction to protect gospel truth is never at the expense of people's well-being, but rather those two concerns are in perfect harmony. And so when Stephen Covey says that the main thing is keeping the main thing, he says that with a purpose. He's looking to make people, he says, highly effective. That's what the title of the book. There's a purpose behind this instruction, the purpose behind this warning. And losing track of that works against the purpose. Well, again, that has parallels with Paul's argument. Paul says when we lose the main thing, when we let error creep in, when we forget about what is central and so important in the gospel, well, that also moves us away from our goal of living godly lives. That moves us away from living lives which honour God. It prevents us, as the Shorter Catechism famously says in that first answer, it prevents us from glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. It takes away our godliness and it takes away our joy. And that's why Paul is so concerned. And we see his concern runs deeper than that as well. An added danger, this untruth, if left unchecked, he says, begins to spread. It's like gangrene, Paul says. It leads people more and more. It's like a cancer that grows, and so it needs to be stopped and opposed. It can't be just put up with, oh, it's not too bad, because it will spread. If you give it an inch, it will take a mile. And so it needs to be highlighted, and so it can be rejected and removed. We should be so careful for ourselves and for those around us, those we love, those in our church, that we keep pulling ourselves back to biblical truth. And that we don't let any error kind of fester and get a hold, because it will continue to grow and continue to drag us and other people away. And so often in churches, there is a perceived divide between those churches who are out doing God's work, those churches who we would speak about as being kind of active and practical, and then those churches who prioritize teaching and doctrine. Those churches, people would say, were kind of sound or faithful. And we have this kind of idea that these two churches inhabit different areas, people who are doers and people who are thinkers. And yet the Bible has no room for that kind of division. The Bible is really clear that we cannot live the Christian life in all its fullness without learning and holding and teaching Christian truth in all its fullness. As we're learning from the Bible, as we're seeking to hold on to that truth, well, that should affect how we live. It should shape our lives and it should lead us to godliness. And yet we see that warning here that the opposite is also the case. If we get sidetracked into what's unimportant, if we start to kind of downplay and then gradually move away from central Christian truths, well then what we're actually doing is moving away from God in a very real way. And Paul says that is a very slippery slope. There's a very real risk of upsetting our faith and the faith of those around us. That is not just something that happens to other people. That is a risk for any Christian who starts to forget the gospel, who starts to forget to hold on to the main thing. I once heard it said, which I think is very true and very wise, that we don't drift towards holiness. Rather, we only are able to live good, holy, pleasing lives to God if we fight to hold on to what we know to be true. And that's the reason Paul gives us this warning that we need to avoid untruth, we need to avoid distractions, because they lead us to godlessness. And so that's the reason for the warning. We've had the warning, there's the reason for the warning. Finally, and much more briefly, how do these verses finish? How do they wrap up? Well, having seen Paul's warning that kind of untruth is all around us, Paul's warning back then, and still the same today, that even comes from within the church. And having seen the danger that causes, it looks to pull us away from God more and more and more as it grows and grows. It can be easy to get towards the end of this passage feeling a little bit down and thinking, well, what hope have we got? You know, how will the church survive? The whole thing has been a bit of a downer. And yet Paul finishes these verses with a great comfort. And the comfort he gives us is this, that God knows his people. Verse 19, the last verse that we're going to look at. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Paul's saying that in the midst of all this confusion which is all around us, in the midst of all these distractions and lies that seek to drag us away from the truth, take heart because God knows who are his. Take heart because his firm foundation, I think that's referring there to the true church, this firm foundation will stand. That those who strive to keep the main thing, those who hold on to the truth of the gospel, those truths that we saw, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That if we endure, we will also reign with him. The church that holds on to that gospel will endure. That firm foundation will always stand. In fact, as Jesus himself says, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. God knows and will keep his people and his promise. And finally, as God knows his people perfectly, I suppose from the inside, you might say, as God truly knows who are his, we are also here given, I suppose, what we might think of as an external clue that those who name the name of the Lord will depart from iniquity. Those who hold on to these truths will live godly lives, will move away from sinful lives. That's a challenge to our own lifestyle, isn't it? As we were saying about how the truth should affect how we live. I think Paul also puts it here in this section as a signpost for who we should follow. In this passage about passing on the truth, about keeping the main thing, and in this world of distraction and deception, well, who are the leaders that we're to look to? Who are the approved workmen like Timothy? Well, Paul says, look to those who are living it out. Look to those who are departing from iniquity. That is who we're to strive to be, and that is who we're to strive to follow as they follow Christ. Paul says it's not those who are flashy, but it is those who are faithful. And that's the great encouragement at the end of this passage, that God does know his people. God does use his people to pass on the truth of his gospel. Even in the midst of error and untruth, God's church, God's body here on earth will remain as we strive to hold firm to the truth of Paul's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is passed on to us, and as we in turn seek to pass it on to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross in our place, and his real physical resurrection 3 days later, showing his victory over death and sin, the firstborn from the dead. Lord, we thank you that if our trust is in Christ, we will share with him in that resurrection. Lord, we pray that you, as Paul has been saying, will give us the strength to persevere in that. Lord, we recognize in the world that we live, there are so many things that would seek to lead us astray and pull us to one way or the other. Lord, there is so much outside of the church which seeks to distract us. And that we also recognize, Lord, that within those who claim to be your church on earth, there is falsehood. And there are things which would lead us astray. Lord, we pray that we would be people who are saturated in the truth of the Bible. We pray that we would be people who gladly sit under the teaching of your word and invest our own time and energy to get to know it better. So that when these false teachings arise, Lord, as you have promised they would, when these people come and attempt to deceive us, Lord, as you have promised they will, that we are able to recognize that and reject that and stay holding fast to what it is that you teach, what it is that Paul passed on to Timothy, and that through a long, long line of witnesses, through a long, long line of people faithful to you, has been passed on to us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to rise to that challenge in your strength of passing it on to others, of passing it on in such a way that keeps the main thing the main thing, of passing it on in a way which is not ashamed to speak of the cross and the resurrection, however countercultural they may be, however unbelievable they may seem. We pray you will help us to pass on the good news of your gospel with the main thing as the main thing, in a way which is loving and winsome and done for your glory and out of a love for other people. Lord, we thank you for the great encouragement that this passage closes with, that you know your people and that you will protect them and that your church will stand, not because of our own strength or goodness or ability, but because of your strength and your promise. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.